Welcome once again. This is now our seventh week of not being able to gather together on the Lord's Day morning for worship. And this again is a reminder that the recording or the live stream even is not a substitute for what God has called us to as His people, but we are experiencing an interruption in the normal church services during these days. We do hope, however, that God will use these small efforts that we're making to sanctify His people and to encourage us as well. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for Christ Jesus, who is Lord. We thank You for the opportunity to open Your word and to read it. God, we pray that You would use Your word, that You would impact our lives with the truths of the gospel, that it might affect all of who we are, how we think, the words that we say, our actions and reactions. God, we want to be a people who have words that are seasoned with grace and actions that point to our King. We thank You for the privilege of being ambassadors of Christ Jesus. We want to represent Him well. God, we pray that You will use our time now looking at Your word, looking at our Lord and His life, that we might benefit both immediately as well as ultimately as a result of gazing just for a little while at the life of Jesus Christ. God, we pray for those in our church body who are sick and who have been affected due to the immediate circumstances with the virus. We pray that You would minister mercy to them and that You would aid those who have not been affected in knowing best how to come alongside, being the hands and feet of Jesus, serving others. God, we thank You for the constant blessings that You show us, for saving us, for allowing us to live life in the context of this local church. God, we pray that in all things Christ would be magnified, that Your honor would be lifted up, and that we as Your people would be increasingly conformed into the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in His name. Amen. I want to consider this week the temptations of Jesus. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read right around there in just a moment. But first, we're thinking about temptation, that allurement to sin that is outside of us, that draw to sin. This is the way that James chapter 1 describes it. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So the temptation is without. The desire, the lust, the word that James uses there, the desire is within each of us. We are enticed by something outside of us. And when we give in to that, when lust has conceived, is the way James 1 says it, it gives birth to sin. And sin results in death. Death came by sin. So it's important that we know about temptations and know what our temptations are and set up guards against these temptations, which begs the question of each of us, how do you handle temptation? Are you dealing with it in such a way that it would keep you from sinning? Are you handling it in a serious enough manner that it would keep you from death, spiritual death, separation from God forever? It's quite possible that during these times that are quite a bit different for most of us due to COVID-19, have you found yourself during these times tempted in new ways or in different ways that you've not experienced before? Though there's nothing new under the sun, there's something that may be new to you. a new temptation out there that's drawing you, luring you, and you realize that the desire and the lust within, because of being sinners, you're tempted to give in. It's also possible that you've noticed old sins from your past rising up during these days that are quite different. These are altered days and changing up schedules and going about things in different ways can cause old sins to raise their ugly head again. They were once laid to rest, but now they come with almost with a fresh enticement. Like they were black and in black and white before, and now they've come back in vivid color, and we can feel overwhelmed by the temptation to sin. In order to consider temptation, we want to look at the temptation of our Lord that he experienced right at the outset of his public ministry. Let's read together, beginning in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3, and then we'll read through verse 11 of chapter 4. Matthew 3, 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John, to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, On the other hand, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Go, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. The temptation of Jesus. We backed up to read the end of Matthew chapter 3 because it's a really quick transition. If you notice, verse 13 begins, Then Jesus arrived from Galilee, and chapter 4, verse 1, Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. And this is a transition that Matthew uses throughout his gospel. But this really is chronologically happening right on the heels from baptism, the baptism of Jesus, to temptation. From honor and glory in a very real sense as a Son of God. This is my beloved Son. To conflict and suffering from Satan. From great privilege. This is the Son of God. To a great trial. He's hungry. 40 days of fasting, and that great privilege to great trial is sometimes a really short step, even for us. For Jesus here in this passage, after the approval of heaven comes the assault of hell. For Jesus, if it's true for him, will it not be true for us? From the descending dove to the devouring devil, just like that, What's happening here? Well, Satan, watching what's happening, seeing, sensing the collapse of his own kingdom as the prince of this world, he refused to yield to the Prince of Peace without a fight. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. There's evidence that Satan knows what's coming. He should know what's coming. But he's not going to go down without a fight. He had successfully overtaken the first Adam in the garden, convincing him to sin. Why would he not attempt here to corrupt the last Adam as well? That's what happens. Jesus was led up by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was really tempted. Jesus was actually tempted. He was literally tempted. And as a result of he himself being really tempted, he is able to come to the aid of those of us who are tempted. This Hebrews 2:18 makes that clear. Because he was tempted, because he sympathized with us in our weaknesses, he is able to come to the aid. He's able to help us in the midst of our temptations. J.C. Ryle said this, "Christians have a friend in heaven who can be touched with the feeling of their infirmities. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin." Which goes back to the introduction when I mentioned that temptation is an allurement without. That's a helpful thing for us to realize, because Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Why? Because he didn't have that desire for sin within him. He didn't have that lust within to do what was an offense to his Father. The temptation is outside of us. We give way as a result of the fall. We are given to sin, being sinners. But he was sinless. He was without sin. And so he was tempted in every way, yet without sin, and as a result, he's able to come to our aid, the great sympathizer with us in our weaknesses. It's important for us to realize that Jesus was actually tempted. Because if Jesus was not meeting with a personal devil here in the wilderness, but was merely imagining the temptation, then what would be being implied is that he was being tempted by his own thoughts or the wickedness of his own heart, which is blasphemous on the one hand, or would make God the author of sin on the other. Jesus was in the wilderness, and he was being tempted by a personal devil, by the devil himself. It was an actual event in history. He was led up by the Spirit, verse 1, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why? Why was he led up by the Spirit? So that this great adversary, Satan himself, the adversary of God and of man, the one who introduced sin into our world as we know it, so that he might be confounded, and so that mankind, so that the victims of this sin, so that we might be rescued from Satan's dominion. That's what's happening here. The Holy Spirit of God leads the Son of God out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, the adversary of God, in order that we might be rescued from sin's foul bondage, from Satan's dominion in our lives. This temptation was not at the instigation of the devil, but at the initiative of the Lord. Jesus was led up by the Spirit. The devil didn't drag him out into the wilderness. The Spirit led him out there in order to be tempted, in order to gain for us what had been lost in the garden. Satan was not challenging Jesus as much as God was challenging Satan, drawing him out into the wilderness to expose him out in the open to defeat him. Matthew 12:29, how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he'll plunder his house? This is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he drags the strong man, he drags Satan out into the wilderness, and he binds him, he defeats him, he stands up against the temptation. And the purpose was not to see if Jesus would sin when he was tempted. It was not to see if Jesus could sin when he was tempted. But the purpose was to prove that Jesus is the sinless one, not just innocent like pre-fall Adam, who was without sin before temptation, but sinless. Jesus is the sinless one. Now, before we look at the temptations themselves, let's consider the timing of these temptations. And I've mentioned it already briefly. Notice when the temptation of Jesus shows up. Notice when he was actually tempted. In one sense, it was right at a moment of elation, post-baptism. Exalted enjoyments often result in us lowering our guard. Now, that didn't happen for Jesus, but it can happen for us, and the devil knows that, which is why he was attempting to take advantage of it. Exalted enjoyments often result in us lowering our guard. Listen to Psalm 30 as David writes, "Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed." Well, you see, David, I'll never be moved. We know that experientially, some of us, we've experience this. You feel like you're on cloud nine. I never want to go down that path again. I never want to make that choice again. I never want to sin again. Which results in us being puffed up or trusting in our own self, our own sufficiency, rather than leaning fully, completely on God continually. Exalted enjoyments, even exalted enjoyments of God, often result in us not being as cautious, not being as prepared. Or consider the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, right after the portion where he talks about knowing a man who's probably himself, who was called up into third heavens and the glorious things that he witnessed. He writes, 2 Corinthians 12:7, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, the things that he witnessed, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Because of the surpassing greatness, I had this tormenting thorn in the flesh." Or Peter, do you remember when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" It was bold Peter, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Blessed are you," Jesus said, "Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." That's verse 17 of Matthew 16. You only have to go down six verses to hear Jesus now saying to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Peter is attempting to prevent Christ from going to the cross when Jesus continued to talk about the cross and the suffering that would happen. And Peter said, "Well, there'll be none of that," basically. And Jesus says, "Get behind me. This is the path that God has for me. I must trek on," from elation to letting his guard down, not thinking about God's interests. "You're setting your mind," Jesus said, "on man's interests, not God's." And we see it here in the life of Jesus. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Verse 17 of chapter 3. Then verse 3 of chapter 4. "If you are the Son of God." That's what Satan was attempting to do. Now, obviously, Jesus, the God-man, doesn't fall for the temptation. But we're pointing out that we are susceptible at that point, the point of joy and elation. That's when temptation often shows up. But not just then. We can see it coming off of the great statement, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," but also temptation becomes strong during despondency or depression. This is evidenced here as well. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, the tempter came and said to him. So it comes post-fast. Verse 2 is interesting. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Not on day 2 or day 10, but on day 41, he becomes hungry. Satan, misunderstanding God as a father, assumed, wrongly so, that Jesus had been neglected these 40 days. Why is he not eating? His father's not providing for him. So he tries to take advantage of the opportunity and comes to do battle with Jesus. He sees him exposed without his father as his sustainer, as his provider, as his protector. It was similar when it was in the absence of her husband that Satan had prevailed against Eve, and he hopes to prevail against Jesus as well now that his father appears, at least from Satan's vantage point, to have withdrawn from him. However, this was not the beginning of temptation for Jesus. He had lived for 30 years on earth up until this point, and he had triumphed successfully over every temptation pertaining to every aspect of life. Now, much of that happened in his private life because this is the beginning of his public ministry. But now he's facing those temptations that are relative to his public ministry. He'd been successful fighting off every temptation common to man up until this point. Tempted during the entire 40 days, not just upon completion. Satan came and tempted him after the completion of the 40-day fast, but Jesus had been experiencing temptation as a result of living in the midst of a fallen world for every day of his life. And the devil comes and increases that intensity with a personal temptation after the 40 days. In fact, Luke's version of the gospel, of this story in Luke's gospel, tells us that Jesus was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So the devil was actually tempting Jesus even in the midst of that 40 days, but increased the intensification at the end of that 40 days, where we have these three specific temptations recorded for us. Let's look now at each of those briefly. The first one, a temptation to doubt God as provider, to distrust his providential care, or to exercise unbelief. Second, the temptation to doubt God as a promise keeper, a temptation to act presumptuously or to use imprudent presumption. And thirdly, a temptation to doubt God as the sustainer and ruler of the world, the rightful ruler of the world. A temptation to grasp after power, worldly power. A temptation towards worldliness, being consumed and enamored with the things of the world. The first temptation, to doubt the provision and sonship. Look at verses 3 and 4, Matthew chapter 4. And the tempter came and said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, remember the context, this is my beloved Son, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. You've been fasting 40 days, where is your God? Jesus answered and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you are God's Son, why are you hungry? Do something. Make some bread for yourself if you're God's Son. The primary strategy was for Jesus to doubt his sonship. If you are God's Son. Everybody heard the booming, thunderous voice at his baptism. This is my beloved Son. Now the devil comes and whispers, as it were, alone in the wilderness. If You are the Son of God. Make yourself some bread. Tempting him to verify his, prove to me you're his son by making bread. Tempting Jesus to verify his sonship. Satan was appealing on the one hand to the physical hunger that no doubt was present in Jesus. But he's also appealing to the mental doubt, attempting to make him doubt. Being alone in the wilderness, fasting for 40 days, Satan was tempting Jesus toward impatience, to operate in his own time rather than in his Father's perfect timing. And Jesus' answer, man shall not live, man, humanity, shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The answer that Jesus offers highlights his humanity more so than his deity. Man shall not live by bread alone. Yes, I am God's son, but I still must have the word of God. I must still do the will of my Father. As the God-man, Jesus stood against the devil. He wasn't masquerading as a mere man, but as fully human and truly divine, he withstood the wiles of Satan. He didn't here in the wilderness resist the devil and the temptation simply in the power of his deity, but also in the weakness of his humanity. Again, the writer of Hebrews, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus dealt with temptation in the weakness of his humanity. We as humans are weak, and we still have all that we need to deal with temptation in a way that pleases our Father. No physical craving could lead Jesus away from the path of obedience. No earthly desire could prevent him from doing his Father's good pleasure. Nothing could knock him off track from accomplishing his Father's perfect will. Nothing could prevent him from securing our ultimate pardon. If Jesus gives in here to the temptation, we're without hope. Nothing, no physical craving, no earthly desire could deter him from accomplishing the mission that he came to do, saving us from our sin, glorifying his Father who sent him to save us. He was tempted to distrust his Father's providential care. He was tempted to doubt that God was his Father or was a loving Father. And yet Jesus remained faithful to the end, to the very end. If you are the Son of God, and Jesus replies, I am the Son of God, and I live off every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In the second temptation, verse 5, then, remember that transition, there's another one, then, there's some 90 times that Matthew uses this word. Then the devil took him into the holy city, Jerusalem, the city that Jesus loved, and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. What a display this will be for the people of Jerusalem, Jesus, to see angels being sent by your Father to bear you up because your foot will not strike a stone. Jesus said, actually, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So Jesus quotes the Bible, Deuteronomy, to Satan following the first temptation. Satan, lacking all creativity, decides to use a similar tactic. He takes Psalm 91 out of context and hurls it at Jesus in this second temptation, tempting him to presume on God's protection, an imprudent presumption on God's protection. And Jesus responds, revealing the contradictory hermeneutic that Satan is using, saying, "Don't test God. He's testing me, and he's testing you." We can hear him suggesting. If the first temptation from Satan was to prove sonship, this one could be categorized as a temptation for Jesus to abuse his sonship. You're the Son of God. Of course he's going to rescue you. You're the Son of God. Just jump. Imagine what it'll do. Imagine how many people will believe. What a remarkable sign. But God is not somehow on probation, needing to prove himself. He doesn't need to prove his faithfulness. There's no doubt about his faithfulness, and Jesus had no doubt about his faithfulness. So when we're tempted to doubt the faithfulness of God, the protection of God, when we're tempted to presume upon him in an imprudent fashion, we can simply remind ourselves, like Jesus is reminding Satan here, there's no doubt about the Father's faithfulness. It's fatalistic to presume upon God's protection for Jesus to have just jumped. Of course the Father would have rescued him, but it wasn't time for that. That time was ordained and would come as he was hanging there on the tree. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." There was a time when Jesus would fall into the hands of his Father, if you will. But it wasn't here being tempted by the devil. And the third temptation, verse 8, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him," all these things, all these kingdoms, all this glory, "I'll give it to you. If you'll only worship me, it could all be yours." Jesus said, "Go, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only," is what the Bible says. "All these things I will give you." Again, Luke's version, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." He's a liar and the father of lies. It's a half-truth. Satan has been granted power and dominion, but it's measured and limited, and it is in no way his to give away. That right only belongs to the source of all power and dominion, to God himself. Power and dominion is Satan's by permission, not by possession. God has it by possession. It's his essentially, and he gives it to whomever he pleases. "All these things I will give you, kingdoms and glory." Jesus will be a glorious ruling king over all. But his time hasn't come yet. Again, the temptation is one of to be impatient. Jesus will be a king, but not by claiming it. He's laid down his rights when he came and took on flesh. He'll be a king not by claiming the crown, but he'll be a king by going to the cross. Satan is offering a bypass around Calvary to glory. Offering. Satan was offering an earthly kingdom. You see, all of the kingdoms of the world, they could be yours. Christ came to rule an eternal kingdom, not just an earthly kingdom. Jesus standing here on the mountaintop gives no consideration to Satan's offer. He had no contemplation regarding Satan's offer. He wasn't willing to compromise based on Satan's offer. He refused to worship Satan outright. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And in a very real sense, when we worship anything else or anyone else, we might as well be worshiping Satan. And Jesus refused to do that. He had no interest in giving in to the temptation of a crown without a cross. He came to rule, absolutely. But not only to rule, he came also to save. And he came not seeking a mere kingdom, but to seek and to save that which was lost, to seek and to save us, type sinners. Jesus outright refused to be a lesser Messiah. That's what's on the table here. That's the temptation. He refused to be a lesser Messiah ruling over a mere earthly kingdom. Then, again, verse 11, the devil left him. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him. Satan was hell-bent on bruising Christ's heel. In fact, Luke says he left him until a more opportune time, hinting at the cross. Satan was hell-bent on bruising Christ's heel, unaware that his very head would be crushed in the process. Back to verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. And Jesus, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, did in 40 days what Israel could not do in 40 years. Where Israel failed, the true Israel succeeded. Where Israel broke the law of God, the true Israel, Christ himself, kept it in every way. Consider the importance of these temptations, the relevance of them for us. Satan, by overcoming the first Adam there in the garden, caused him and all humanity after him to be excluded from the presence of God. We were kicked out. But Jesus, the last Adam, by defeating the great adversary, rather than succumbing to him, has reopened for us the gate into paradise. Adam was tempted in the garden, which was a perfect scenario, a perfect circumstance. He was tempted and he failed. And he was cast out to the wilderness as a result. Where Jesus, on the other hand, left paradise, the paradise and bliss of heaven and eternal glory, and goes out into the wilderness of humanity initially, but then even out into the wilderness, and he defeats the devil, bringing us back to the garden, bringing us back into the eternal bliss that we were created for. Giving in to temptation. The first Adam banished us all to the wilderness. And resisting temptation, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, brought us back to paradise. Now, let's compare or contrast the first and the last Adam and see kind of the variables in the equation, what they were dealing with. As I mentioned, the first Adam lived in beautiful paradise. Everything was perfect. Sin had not entered into the world. The only thing lacking that was not good was that Adam didn't have a wife, and God gave him a wife. And then everything was good. He had ideal companionship. Everything was perfect. Vegetation was plentiful. He had a full stomach. Now, compare or contrast that over with Christ, who didn't come into a beautiful paradise, but went out here into a lonely wilderness. Without that ideal companionship, in solitude, earthly speaking, save Satan himself. And in the midst of that solitude, there's no one there to witness if he sins. There's no accountability. And he faces all the forces of hell alone. After fasting for 40 days, all of this on an empty stomach, without food. What Adam could not do, what the law could not do, what they both failed to do, Jesus Christ did. And he accomplished salvation for all of us in doing it. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is what Christ did here in the wilderness. Responding again and again to the faithfulness of God and to God's word. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist him when we are tempted to doubt the goodness of God's fatherly care. Resist him when we're tempted to doubt his provision. Resist him when we're tempted to not believe that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Resist the devil. Resist temptation. When we are tempted to presume on God, when we're tempted to be imprudent, when we're tempted to presume on his protection, when we're tempted to not believe his promises or to doubt his promises. Resist temptation when we're tempted to seek earthly glory or earthly power, when we're tempted to rule ourselves, to make decisions based on what we want, when we're tempted to worship anyone or anything save God in Christ himself. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, to secure for us, to regain for us everything that we lost when we sinned in our federal head, Adam. And everything that Adam lost, Christ gained. Plus, Adam had the ability to fall away. What Christ has gained has established us in Christ forever. And all who are in Christ will face no condemnation. We can never fall away because of who Christ is, because of what he's done on our behalf. So may God help us that as we face temptations day in and day out, as we face new temptations or old temptations that have a new flair, may he help us to respond. May God help us to respond by resisting the temptation, resisting the devil, resisting the sin, by living wholeheartedly on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, by not presuming on the promises that God has made, but acting in wisdom and doing what he's commanded, believing his promises and worshiping him alone. So that when the temptations raise their ugly heads, either new or old, we might resist smashing them, laying them low, lifting our eyes above the temporal and seeing Christ in all of his glory and being driven by a desire to please our Father who has sent Jesus to save us. In order that we might be conformed from one degree of glory into another, transformed into the image of Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who lived and died, was raised again, and now sits enthroned as our mediator, our great advocate, the one who's pleading our cause even now in the courtroom of heaven. May we be made like him. Bit by bit during these days on earth, until that day we see him and are made like him and live with him, separated from not just the temptations from without, but from the evil desires within, separated from sin forever, living with God, before God. May we learn and apply the truths of these temptations of our Lord, in order that we might respond by dealing with temptation in a similar fashion, that we too might resist the devil, recognizing that he will flee and God will come to our aid, ministering mercy to us day in and day out. Amen.